21 to start out with. Genesis chapter 21. I'm going to call this Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22 is actually our subject. Y'all know what happened in Genesis chapter 22, don't you? That's when God told Abraham to take his son up and offer him on Mount Moriah. And it's incredible, incredible, the things we learn in the book of Genesis. Abraham and Isaac. Now, let me read to you Genesis chapter 21, verses, first seven verses or so, and I'm going to try to read this without much commentary, and I know that's going to raise some eyebrows. Yeah, I see Lee Stumball back there giggling. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. By the way, Sarah was 91. So when I said last week, if you can imagine Sister Elaine coming in here with a baby bump, that's just... Joel, God is just not limited by what... God is not limited by what limits us. Hallelujah. And Sarah, so I interrupted myself. Y'all didn't think I could do it, did y'all? Yeah. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age? Now I'm going to completely pass over the fact that passage emphasizes so much that it was Abraham's son that Sarah bare unto Abraham. I'll completely pass over that and just point out the fact that here we are, and finally God has kept the promise that he has made to Sarah and Abraham for 25 plus years. Probably longer than that. Probably closer to 40 years at least, that God has told Abraham that he would have a son, and that in this son would all the nations of the earth be blessed, right? And here we are after a long delay. Isn't that great? Don't you love to hear that? And if you think I can't preach over that, you just think again. Okay. So here he is. Now, the other thing I wanted to point out about this is that Abraham has made several mistakes along the way. Abraham has sinned against God grievously in the meanwhile. Y'all with me? Y'all go back and read how what he said about Sarah when they went down into Egypt. And if I'd have been Sarah, I'd have said, buddy, what do you think you're doing? You go home and read that. And then the other thing he did, of course, was... At age 86 or so, he went into Hagar, and she had Ishmael. Y'all do remember that, don't you? That was 13 years or so prior to this event we're reading here in Genesis 22, when finally God gave Sarah the miraculous power to bring forth a son of Abraham. So I want y'all to know, are you listening? Abraham has sinned since God made his covenant with him. But please notice that Abraham's sin did not mean that God broke his word. God kept his covenant, even though Abraham made mistakes. You ought to be saying amen. Y'all, I want you to know, God made a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And in that covenant of grace, he promised to send his son, that in his son would all the nations of the earth be blessed. That is, in Christ. Christ would redeem a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and family. And that was the covenant that God made before the foundation of the world. And may I boldly say, the sin of man will not cause God to break his covenant. Now, y'all, let me tell you, our sin costs us terribly while we live. But you got to understand, that's a timely situation. Boy, if you're going to understand the Bible, you've got to at some point come to understand the difference between the eternal promises of God, which are unconditional on the part of the sinner, and the conditional promises of God that he makes for us in time, which are based on whether or not we obey him. Can you say amen to that? God did make timely covenants that are based on whether or not we obey him. But your eternal home in heaven is not one of them. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, so, I want you to understand what's going on here. Abraham has already got Hagar and Ishmael by Hagar. And they, in fact, I think they've already been told to get out, you know, that the, for the conflict that was caused in their home. Do you realize that that action of Abraham caused great conflict and disruption in his home? There was conflict between the two women. Say amen. One man, all he needs is one woman. Well, I'm not trying to be mean. And all one woman needs is one man. I don't know how women put up with us men anyway. Now you women, hush now. Don't you say amen to that. I heard an amen. So Hagar, Ishmael have already been told to go. And by the way, there's a deep spiritual lesson in that, which I don't have time to get into. But now we come to Genesis chapter 21. Abraham has finally had the promised seed at age 100, Sarah 91. And finally the promised seed has been born. And this is the boy. Are you listening? This is the boy that God said is going to have progeny like the stars of the heaven. The descendants of Abraham are going to come through Isaac and are going to be as the stars of heaven for multitude. And that promise is a promise about how many people God's got going to heaven. Let me tell you right now, don't you ever believe any theological theory that would have you believe that there's only going to be a few in heaven. You must not believe it. Do not believe it. God is going to have the preeminence in all things. There's going to be a vast multitude in heaven that no man can number. Say amen. And once you realize that your eternal salvation is in no way based on your own works, you can realize that there's going to be a bunch of people in heaven. A bunch of people in heaven who have sinned and don't deserve to be there. Imagine that. You know, the only person who's going to be there that deserves to be there is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me also say, since I said that, as his promised seed, all of the elect will deserve to be there also because of what he did. Not because of what they did, but because of what he did. What Adam did affected his all that were in him just the same as if they did it, and what Christ did affected all that were in him just the same as if they did it. Just two different groups of people. Okay, so here we are, finally got Isaac born. Finally got the promised seed come into the world after a long delay. And this is the boy that's going to have a lot of, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, going to be like the stars of the heaven. So God has promised Abraham that he is, through Isaac, going to have a lot of grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so forth. Everybody with me? And then God comes along in Genesis 22. Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac now. Now before I read this, y'all, now I said last week I wanted to preach 3 hours and Lenny said she didn't want to hear it. Lenny actually said, I don't want to hear it. I'm not going to want to preach 3 hours, but this is so great. This is one of the most beautiful pictures of the substitutionary death in the Bible that I'm aware of right here in Genesis 22, okay? So remember, Abraham has two sons. He's got Ishmael. But the chosen, the promised seed, is Isaac. Is unconditional election taught in the Bible anywhere? Unconditional election is taught all over the Bible. And this is one place where it is. All right, now, here we are. And there's some time that has elapsed. I don't know how long it has been, but Isaac's now grown up enough to be cognizant, and, you know, he's probably at least a teenager, maybe even older. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham. Let me pause right here to say God never tempts people with sin to see if they'll do it. The scriptures are explicitly clear about that in the New Testament. God does not, cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man with sin. But God does test us to see if we'll obey him. Do y'all hear me? Might that have ever happened in your own life, that God might allow something to test you to see if you're going to obey him? What do you think? It's every day. That's every day that we're tested to see if we're going to obey God. It came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he, that is God, said, Take now thy son. Notice the next expression, thine only son, Isaac. How can God call Isaac the only son when Abraham's actually got another son called Ishmael? Because Isaac is the promised, the chosen, the elect. Y'all with me? There's no inconsistency in the Bible. There's no mistake. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, don't you know? How much do you suppose Abraham and Sarah might have loved this boy that they had to wait roughly 40 years to get? And God miraculously blessed them to have this boy. Don't you know they loved him? Every parent in this room knows that when you have your firstborn child, the love you have for them is inexplicable, incommunicable. You can't talk. There's no way to get across to anybody else how much you love that child unless that other person has one too and can relate. I mean, it's just... So take thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. You know what a lot of Bible scholars say? This sacrifice that Abraham made of Isaac, actually took place on the same mountain that our Lord died on a couple of 2,500 years later. Could God be that exact? God can be that exact. I want you to take this boy into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Are you thinking? I wonder if Abraham might have ever had the carnal thought. Now wait a minute, Lord, you contradict yourself. Isn't this the boy that you said was going to have a lot of children? Isn't this the boy that's supposed to have descendants like the sand of the seashore, and you're telling me to kill him? I wonder if that might have ever entered in, but now Abraham had a way to reconcile it. You Bible readers know what I'm talking about. Abraham knew enough about God and his doctrine to reconcile what looked like an inconsistency in the doctrine and the commandment of God. Y'all know what it is? All right. Well, I'll just tell you. Hold your finger in Genesis and turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. It's great to see you this morning. Just great to see you. Hebrews 11. Verse 17, everybody there? What? Okay, so think about what God has told Abraham. Okay, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, like the stars of the heaven. Now God's telling him to burn him up. You know, do you realize what a burnt offering means, y'all? Kill him, flay him, cut him in pieces, burn him up. Let me just pause. Does God ever contradict himself? Never. Never. If we read the Bible and we see what we think is a contradiction, guess who's wrong? It's us, and we've got to figure out a way to reconcile those together. This is rightly dividing the word of truth, okay? All right, now, by faith Abraham, verse 17, Hebrews 11, when he was tried, tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What? Accounting. Here's how he did it. Here's how Abraham could do it. Here's how Abraham reconciled the two things that looked like God contradicted himself. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now I'm going to ask you. I mean, I have chills on my body thinking about the fact that Abraham trusted God enough, and he harmonized what looked like two contradictory statements of God by believing in the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. That he knew that even if... Okay, in other words, God says Abraham's going... I'm sorry. God says Isaac's going to have children. God says, I am to slay Isaac. The only way I can harmonize those two is that God is going to raise the boy from the dead after I've killed him. This is why we often refer to Abraham as the father of the faithful. I cannot even imagine how he had that much faith. Can you? Trusted God to that degree. Okay, back to Genesis. Take the boy into the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. Let me pause and ask you, where are Ishmael and Hagar? Nowhere around. Okay, I'm going to keep repeating that. Verse 3. For all you procrastinators out there, any of y'all ever procrastinate about anything? Whitney, thank you for raising your hand, and Gary has to raise his hand too. How many of you have, this is even more mean, how many of you have procrastinated doing what you knew the Lord would have you do? You knew the Lord would have you do it, but you put it off. Anybody ever done that? What does Abraham do when God gives him an unpleasant commandment? Abraham rose up early in the morning. And now, y'all, there's morning people and there's not morning people. Right? I don't know which one Abraham was. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the offering, burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Abraham immediately obeys God. He doesn't hesitate. He jumps on it with both feet, does what the Lord says do immediately. I ask you, would we not all be better off if we would do the same thing? Now you will also notice that Abraham does not take a lamb on this trip. This, y'all, Genesis 22 is as beautiful a picture of the vicarious, substitutionary, atoning death of Christ as I know anywhere in the Bible, typologically speaking. Then, verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. My brothers and sisters in Christ, why the third day? Do y'all realize that in Abraham's mind, that boy has been as good as dead now for 3 days? And Abraham also knew that if and when he slew Isaac, God would raise him from the dead after Isaac being typologically dead for 3 days and three nights, just like our Lord. Can But the Bible's just a storybook. It's just a fable. It isn't real. It's just, you know, a bunch of stories, you know. It doesn't really, it's accurate. It's so accurate, it's scary at times. And the only way that this could be this accurate, written by all these different men over such a long period of time, is that God is the author of the whole thing. And Abraham said unto his young men, now remember, he's got a couple of young men with him, and the boy, and the wood, and the knife. Let me ask you again. Did Ishmael make this trip? Ishmael's nowhere around. I keep stressing that. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. Are you kidding? Now, he received Isaac from the dead in a figure. Isaac was the same as dead for 3 days and three nights. By the way, let me just interrupt long enough that I was thinking all this week today. I was thinking all this week about the fact what Christ said in John chapter 5. Remember when some people there didn't believe what Christ said, and they said, well, now, we are Moses' disciples. We believe Moses. In John chapter 5, the Lord said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he, Moses, wrote of me. He wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. So if you really believed Moses, you would believe me. Incidentally, is there anybody in the world that claims to believe the Bible that doesn't really? Does that ever happen? By the way, and I'm not judging whether they're going to hell or anything. Lots of God's children don't believe the truth about the Bible. But I want to point out, Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. Did you know the word Messiah is not in the Pentateuch? The word Messiah is not in the first five books of the Bible. Moses never used the word Messiah. The word Jesus is not in the Pentateuch. Moses never used the word Jesus. He never used the word Christ. He never used the word Messiah. But the whole Pentateuch is about Christ. And the way that happens is things like right here in Genesis, when we see this beautiful picture through the action that God required of Abraham about the death, the substitutionary death of our Lord and Savior. Y'all know, did Abraham actually have to kill that boy? He didn't. You know why? There was a substitute that he put in his place. Okay. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, remember what I read to you in Hebrews a minute ago, okay? Well, how was it that Abraham was actually able to do this thing, to undertake to do this thing that God required of him, which looked like God was being inconsistent? Abraham harmonized it with the doctrine of the resurrection, knowing that God would raise him from the dead. That he would raise Isaac from the dead if he actually went through with it. Are y'all listening? Next verse. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to burn him up. God's going to raise him from the dead. We'll be back in a little while. Do you realize? I mean, it just blows my mind that Abraham... By the way, let me ask you a question. How did Abraham understand the doctrine of the resurrection? May I just pause? How did Abraham understand that, y'all? There was no Bible yet. No church. No preachers. No Levitical priesthood. No tabernacle, no temple. No priests. Do y'all start to get the idea that Abraham got all this by grace? He got all this without any gospel, without any church, without any Bible. Amen? And don't forget, he came out of her by faith. He's been born again for years and years and years. Incidentally, I hope you understand, the people in the Old Testament were born again the same way the people in the New Testament. There's only one way. Really, there's only one way. Really, only one. There's not a different way for Abraham and Adam and me and you. One way. And it's by the immediate operation of the Holy Spirit of God, which reaches everywhere, where there aren't Bibles, where there aren't churches, where preachers are murdered. The Holy Spirit reaches there anyway. Say amen. And that's why God said, I'm not going to lose any of my children. Oh, listen, Bo Peep may have lost her sheep, but Christ will not lose his sheep. Not one will he lose. Any theological theory that says Christ, the people that Christ died for are going to go to hell is in error. It may be sincerely believed, but it's in error. Christ will lose none that he died for. You know why? He bore their sin debt. Now I ask you, if he bore their sin debt, which sin was exempt from that? Which sin did Christ leave on the table for you to deal with? Incidentally, if Christ left one sin on the table for you to deal with, you will burn in hell with the devil and his angels. He redeemed you from all sin. Y'all, and I don't mean just sort of kind of maybe if you do something with so-and-so. This is one of those unconditional promises of God. Isn't that great? Okay, all right. Okay, Abraham says to God, okay, Isaac and I are going to go up on the mountain here, and we'll be back in a little bit. I just don't think I could have said that. I don't think I would have had the... But if I trusted God, I could have said it. Do you realize how much Abraham's trusting God? How much is Abraham trusting in the power of God? Do you think Abraham's saying, you know, I'll try to raise the boy from the dead? That's dumb. People don't have the power to do that. Only God has the power to do that. But Abraham's trusting in the power of God. You want to know why I can stand before you today and have absolute confidence that not one person Christ died for will ever go to hell? It's because I trust in the power of God, not the power of men. People are going to go to heaven in spite of everything that men can do and everything the devils can do and everything everybody can do. Read Romans 8, the last two verses, which is Brother Mike's favorite. My favorite is Matthew 1:21. I got Matthew 1:21 everywhere. Got people giving me stuff with Matthew 1:21 on it. Y'all look at my little notepad. It's not a notepad. Well, Becky? My doormat out here says Matthew 1:21. Right out here says Matthew 1:21, my little doormat. Isn't that great? He shall save his people from their sins. If Christ, y'all listen, if Christ put the sin debt of all the elect away, I ask you, how can they possibly go to hell with no sin? And not only so, if Christ not only put their sin debt away, but imputed his perfect righteousness to each and every one of them, I tell you, how can they fail to go to heaven by God's grace? What if they live bad? What if they do bad? There's no what if to that. We do. We do bad. We don't do like we should. We procrastinate. Don't we, Whitney? We procrastinate stuff all the time about what we're supposed to do. And I'm going to be honest with you. Even when we believe things about God that aren't right, we sin. I tell you, salvation's by grace. No strings attached to the sinner. And yet there are promises that God has given us. For example, that you have to press into the kingdom. And that is up to you whether you do that or not. Are y'all with me? The kingdom being the spiritual blessings that are available to us right here and now. Not every time the Bible says kingdom does it mean eternal heaven. No. One of them, Mike was telling me this morning, he read where it says the kingdom is within you. It's within you. And that's something. Okay, enough of that. All right, back to Genesis. Abraham took the wood. I just, my mind will not wrap around him doing this. And of the burnt offering. And laid it upon Isaac his son. Didn't Christ carry his cross up Calvary? Unbelievable. The Bible is incredible. And he took the fire in his hand. It's a burnt offering, remember. And a knife. Does Abraham mean business? I wonder if there are ever times when we have to obey God and be serious like this and not going to fully realize exactly what the outcome is going to be. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I will tell you, in the times of my life when I've had to do something like that, not knowing, it almost always wound up to where the outcome was far better than anything I could have ever expected. And they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Do you realize what that shows? How much Abraham had already taught Isaac about how he was to worship God. He knew wasn't everything going. What's up here, Father? Where's the lamb? Well, got the wood, got the fire, got the knife. Where's the lamb? Please notice the next expression that Abraham utters. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. I'm not sure, but that's the gospel in a nutshell, the same as Matthew 1:21. God will provide himself a lamb. That is, God will provide the lamb himself, and God will provide himself as the lamb. Both of those fit. Now in this case, what's going on? The whole time they're climbing that mountain, that ram's coming up the other side to meet them on the top. The lamb that God provided. Y'all, I remember I told you, Abraham didn't bring the lamb. Abraham didn't provide the lamb. Abraham was by this time a very wealthy man. He had lots of lambs he could have brought. He didn't bring a one. God provided the lamb. It wasn't Abraham's belonging. God provided it. Even so, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did not God have to interrupt the normal course of human events for us to have a Savior? For us to have the man, Christ Jesus, Messiah, that this boy right here is pointing to and this event is pointing to. Did not God have to interrupt the normal course of human events? He did not come out of the mass of humanity. God provided him. And God provided him in the most incredible way. The virgin birth. I mean, it's unbelievable. I tell you, did y'all know there are seminaries where they teach against the virgin birth? They stand in opposition to the virgin birth because they can't understand it. Well, guess what? I don't understand it either, but I sure do believe it. If Christ had a natural father, if Joseph was his really father, then Christ had original sin and could not be your redeemer. Y'all listen, if Christ had a sin debt, if he had original sin, if Joseph was his real father, Christ had original sin, Christ owed God the sin debt, and all Christ could do was pay his own sin debt. He couldn't pay yours. The only way somebody can pay somebody else's sin debt is to have no sin debt of their own. And thus, God gave us Christ. Miraculously, God provided the Lamb. And by the way, it's the most amazing thing. Think about this. Just let me pass this along. This Lamb that God would provide and did provide, the Bible also tells us, stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world In other words, in the mind and purpose of God, it was a done deal before the foundation of the world. So that Adam and Eve could go to heaven, and Abraham and Isaac and maybe even Ishmael, you know, but typologically Ishmael represents the non-elect. God will provide himself a lamb. Wow! Can you all believe this is in the Bible? Incidentally, do you all understand also, this, what I'm reading to you, are actual historical events in the life of Abraham. And God is so great that he can take actual events in the life of Abraham and teach us New Testament theology with them. That's how great God is. I just bow my head in honor to the Almighty God of heaven who could do such a thing. Do you realize God didn't have to give us these pictures of Christ in the Old Testament? Are you also realizing we still need the Old Testament? I'm going to ask you, does it matter what you believe? Does it matter what you believe? Does it matter? Does it matter to God what you believe? Are you with me? Now, I want you all to know, there is no question that God Almighty says we are to be careful to maintain good works in our lives. And by the way, this is what the doctrine of justification by works is all about. The Lord preached it himself. He said, glorify God, obey. Well, hang on a minute here. Hang on a minute. Hold on, I want to get it right. Let your light so shine before men. Here it is. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what justification by works means. We're supposed to live our lives well enough, good enough, that other people can look at us and say, wow, look at that person. Just like right here, we're looking at Abraham. Do you realize Abraham, what he did in Genesis 22, declares him to be a just person? Let me ask you, what Abraham did right here, is what Abraham did in Genesis 22, is that what made him a just person? Oh, no, no. He had been made a just person by regeneration years and years and years and years and years before. But now he's manifesting it. And we can still, in 2022, whatever the date today is, look back and declare Abraham to be a just person by what he did in Genesis chapter 22. Isn't that great? I want you all to know there's no question we're supposed to maintain good works in our lives, but there also is no question that we're going to go to heaven in spite of our sin while we live, because we're all sinners by nature. There's no question about it. I beg you, cease believing you've got to be good enough to go to heaven. Cease believing that. Believe that Christ was good in your place. And you'll rest while you live. Believe that he was your righteousness. He's even called that in Jeremiah. The Lord, our righteousness. Isn't that great? In fact, I would go so far as to say this morning, there is no greater motivation or encouragement for you to live a godly life than to realize that Christ eternally is your righteousness. I'm going to say one more thing about that since I'm off on this rabbit trail. Yeah, I know I'm on a rabbit trail. If Christ's righteousness was imputed to all the family of God, pray tell, how are there going to be levels in heaven? I mean, you know, the Apostle Paul, going to have a grand big mansion in heaven because all the stuff he did while he lives. And y'all remember my sermon on Lot a few weeks ago? Y'all remember my sermon on Lot? Lot's descent. So I know what's going to happen. The Apostle Paul is going to have a great big mansion in heaven, and Lot is going to be living in a tarp, wrapped up in a tarp, in a gutter somewhere. Because Lot didn't do so well in his life. Is that right? No. Listen. Because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, Lot will have everything in heaven the Apostle Paul has, and everything in heaven even that Christ has. This is why we're called joint heirs with Christ in the Bible. That is grace. Can you even imagine? Y'all listen. There no doubt is on the plains of the Serengeti some individual who was embraced in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, that is a born-again child of God and living in the most abject poverty and abysmal ignorance you can imagine, knowing almost nothing about the doctrine that you're hearing this morning. And when that individual gets to heaven, they're currently living under a banyan tree. May have never heard a gospel sermon. May have never read the Bible. But may I say, when that person for whom Christ died gets to heaven, they will be equal with Christ, just like Paul. Because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. It is not dependent upon what we do. It is wholly dependent upon what Christ did. And I hope you believe it. It's grace to such a degree. It is incredible. It is phenomenal. It is scandalous grace. Absolutely scandalous that people like that can go to heaven who haven't had it. You know, what chance has that little guy had over there? He's eating bugs in the Serengeti. Y'all with me? Oh, I hope you believe it. This is all taught typologically in what we're reading here in Genesis chapter 22, when this ram, God will provide himself a lamb. And what did it do? It took the place of the elect person that God said needed to die. Are y'all listening? Is that not, this is the death of Christ. Let me pause to say one more time. Yes, we're supposed to be careful to maintain good works, and God will spank our little fannies if we don't. And if you think that won't happen, you just try it. No, don't try it. No, don't. Don't do it. And by the way, if the Lord spanks your little spiritual fanny, I can't believe I said that. If the Lord spanks your little spiritual fanny for disobedience, may I promise you, he's treating you just like a father treats a son. And according to Hebrews, that's the way he treats all of his children. And by of course, that's a pattern of how we parents are supposed to raise our children. Spank them on their physical fanny. I'm just telling you. Okay, goodness. One day I'm going to be a smooth preacher. One day, you wait and see. Okay. Yeah, y'all don't believe in that either, and I'm not either. Okay, Genesis 22 and 8. Father, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went together. Does Abraham mean business? Does he mean business? And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. Y'all, that is about as good a picture of what all of us were by nature and what we deserve as there is. We deserved to be put to death, to be burnt up. And we were bound by our sin and the sin of Adam. We were bound by that, and there's no way out unless God provides a lamb. Are you with me? Do you realize even the children of God are children of wrath, even as others? There's no difference as far as our nature is concerned. No difference between us and the non-elect. We're just as bad as they are. That is how we know the Bible teaches unconditional election. Over and over. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And out of it said, "What do you want now?" What would you have been saying? And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. God will provide himself a lamb. And Abraham, what did Abraham do? That ram, y'all listen, that ram's totally innocent. That ram has done nothing. And that totally innocent ram took the place of Isaac and died in his stead. And Isaac went, got off that altar. Y'all listening? This is the doctrine of the Bible. Now I pause to ask you one more time. Where is Ishmael in all this? Where's Ishmael? Nowhere to be seen. He has nothing to do with any of these arrangements. This lamb did not die for him. Are y'all with me? That's not in the Bible on accident. This is what is called particular redemption. This lamb died for the chosen seed. Are you with me? All right. Galatians 3, and I'm going to close. As you turn to Galatians 3, can you even imagine that such is in the Word of God? Can you even imagine? Literal events in the life of a literal man named Abraham and a literal boy named Isaac, teaching us such tremendous, profound, incredible New Testament gospel theology about the redemptive work, the substitutionary, vicarious death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It blows my mind. And now, to get to what the upshot of the entire matter is here in Galatians 3, verse 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. All those are broken down. You understand? In God's sight, Jew and Greek means nothing anymore. By the way, there are a lot of people in this world that do not understand that. In other words, even if there is such a thing as a lineal descendant of Abraham still living over there somewhere in the Middle East, it doesn't matter to God anymore. In other words, one can join this church if they'll repent and believe the gospel. That's all there is to it. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Now let me ask you, does that mean God doesn't recognize the difference between male and female? Of course not. There are roles for the male, roles for the female. And you know what's wrong with our society? We don't give a rip what God says the roles for male and female are. We couldn't care less. We're going to make it up whatever we want. That's why our society's crumbling. But in the kingdom of God, it's irrelevant. That means men and women have access to God, all the blessings of God right here and now, equally. So do bond and free, so do Jew and Gentile. Press into the kingdom. Come and get it. Come and get it. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, that's possessive. That means if Christ bought you. If Christ bought you, you belong to him. If Christ bought you, you don't even really belong to yourself. I am weary up to here with teenagers and people telling me, well, it's my body, I'll do what I want with it. Malarkey! Your body does not belong to you, you belong to Christ. Even your body belongs to Christ. Every part of you belongs to Christ. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. If ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed.